to be with you all again today. I miss you a lot, even though we see each other a little bit from time to time and at lunch times. But we want you to know, both Ray and I, that we love you so much, and we are so thankful for this congregation. The blessing that you've been to our lives has been beyond words, and we thank God for the privilege of being here with you. And I just pray that this year, this coming year, will be a blessed year for everyone. God has a special plan for every single person that's here, every single one of us. And we are so thankful that we can be a part of that. We love you and we pray for you all the time. God bless you.
Thank you, Annie. I would simply say, in addition to that, amen. And I thank you for your encouragement that you give us all the time, and your love, which is steadfast. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have come into this house. We've gathered in your name to praise you, to lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you that today we have sung, we have prayed, we have worshiped, because you gave a son. He would be born into this earth. He would give his life that we might have life. And today we are come to you. We ask you to speak to our hearts. We ask you to revive us. Revive us, Lord. Do something in us that we can't do. Do something for us which we cannot do. I pray you would come by your Spirit, take your word and sink it deep into our hearts. And today, may we gather together, and as we end this service, not just say we came to church and we had another time of worship, but we came, we met with God. Your meeting with you is incredible and has life-changing events. So we ask you to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's see if... There we go. And there we go. And this morning we're preaching on the greatest gift ever given. And we're still getting some chairs and getting comfortable. So if you have room there, you might move in just a little bit and make the chair available. And how do you remember celebrating Christmas? Do you remember all of us have different thoughts and different memories of some of them good? Some of them not so good. And we have them. And I remember growing up in a non-Christian home, and we celebrated. And I remembered now that my folks, my parents, tried to make it happy. And there was, I remember the word joy. I remembered of us singing. And what do you remember that you have tucked away in your heart, your memories of Christmas? Although growing up in a non-Christian home, there was alcohol involved, and in the parties and festive parties, and they tried to be happy. And it's interesting, you know, that I discovered that if you look up when is the alcohol most sold in the United States, do you know when it is? It's Christmas. And that tells me that many people are like I used to be, like my family was. We're trying to be something to get happy, something to celebrate, something. And I remember how much alcohol was a part of that. Well, it doesn't make any difference. Joy, understanding joy and happiness, we look at it from a non-Christian and a Christian standpoint. Is there any difference in the word happy, I'm happy, or joyful? Is there any difference in the two? If we take and look at the dictionary of joy, it would tell us a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from good success, or good fortune, or a sense of well-being. So, success or fortune or sense of well-being. And joy would come along with those. The emotion that comes to mind by well-being, it says a sense of well-being, everything is okay, so I'm happy, or I would have joy. And the emotion that comes from to mind by well-being, success or good fortune, or the emotion that is called to mind by the prospect of possessing something, something that I want, is the world's definition of joy. That's the world's definition of joy. And it's synonymous with the definition of happiness. They're the same. Because both these emotions, joy and happiness, are dependent on what happens. Joy is often presented as true contentment based upon faith. Happiness, in contrast to that, is often thought of as false or superficial. So they're trying to see a difference in happiness and in joy, trying to make a difference. A superficial emotion dependent upon circumstances, but this is a false dichotomy or contrast. It's not true if we look at that way, happiness and joy. There is nothing in the Bible that suggests we divorce or separate joy from happiness. You can study the scripture and find that it does not give us a point where we should separate the two. The two are equal. However, there is temporary happiness and eternal happiness. There is temporal joy or temporal happiness and eternal happiness, but we can call both of them happiness. We don't need to split hairs between the meaning of joy and happiness. We just need to decide where our joy comes from. So I hope I didn't confuse you in what I was saying. And these two words are the same, joy and happiness, but it depends where our joy comes from. The Greek word joy, chara, refers to a deep, abiding sense of gladness or delight. Pleasurable, that's a good word, pleasure. So we see joy is connected with deep, abiding sense of gladness and pleasure, the two. This same word is found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and you probably remember the scripture, and I would call it to your attention, where it says that, and in this chapter 12, it says, seeing that we're in verse 1, it says, seeing we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? It's in chapter 11. and the people who had faith, people who believed, people who went through tremendous hardship, tremendous suffering, and yet possessed joy through it all. And he says, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus, we're looking to him now. The writer of Hebrews is saying, let me give you an example. And he uses Jesus as the example. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, he is using as an example for us of joy. That's what we want today. That's what we've sung about. But do we have it? Do you have joy in your heart? Or have you put on your, or we put on our church-going face, our church-going outfit, and we, joy? Yeah, I have got joy. And we present ourselves, and then when we leave, and we go out, we're by ourselves, do we have joy? That's the question that I'm asking you this morning. This morning it's about joy. But do you have joy? I'm talking about, not talking about this person who is at church, at the gathering, when we come together and we laugh and we joke and we are supposed to have joy, so I have joy. But I'm talking to that person that no one sees. As you stand before the mirror, as we look in the mirror, it's just myself. And I contemplate myself and what I've done. Do I have joy? Or is it that point? Now, you're alone. You're alone for a moment in the quietness of your own mind, and only you will ever know what your response is. Do you have joy? As we think of the scripture, joy, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, this is that deep abiding sense of gladness and delight. As he would go to the cross, he thought of the joy that was set before him. The joy set before him can be understood as the anticipated joy of fulfilling the Father's will. So he is thinking there is a joy the coming ahead. He's using Jesus as an illustration. He's thinking of a joy coming ahead for me that is a result of doing the will of the Father. Do you have a anticipation of joy because you're doing the will of the Father? Because God's will is upon your heart? Because Jesus, when his disciples had come and they thought he had gotten something to eat and they had gone to the city and had got and purchased food and brought to him, and John 4, he says, my meat, or he would say, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his task. So that is Jesus. His anticipated joy is fulfilling the Father's will. Is that your anticipated joy? Of doing that which may seem difficult in the moment. Second, is redeeming humanity. He came to this earth to redeem humanity. We know that. And he would have joy having completed that. And being the ransom paid for our release, it was for your release and my release. That was why he came. And he would find joy in the redeeming us, in paying the ransom to free me of my sin. It's a wonderful thing. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is a man whose transgressions have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered." Our release was paid, a ransom was paid for our release, more than the world has ever known or could imagine. It was paid for my release, for your release. And third, being exalted at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So this was anticipated joy. And why he could endure the cross, go through the suffering that he went through. The future joy, anticipated joy, empowered Jesus to endure suffering. So that word empowered, we need to look at that for a minute. It is as if it has meaning that it can do something. The future joy, anticipated joy that Jesus experienced empowered him, gave him strength, gave him power to endure the cross. That's what endures. That's what gives us strength, gives us power to endure joy, anticipated joy. And so that joy that is beyond description, he experienced, and he could go on to the cross and carry the cross and bear the burdens of our sins and die alone. Alone. It was in Gethsemane that he went and he suffered for us. So in Luke, now we come to this part in the shepherds. What am I going to? Talking about joy or happiness. And in the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, blessed, uses some translations even say happy. So it's okay if you say happy. Joy. Now, what we're talking about in joy, in Luke 2, we read that earlier, we're talking about shepherds. Shepherds, what can we learn? What can we gain from the shepherds that we read about in chapter 2 of Luke? I bring you good news. I bring you. This is out of Luke. Now we read this, and he's speaking to shepherds. I want you to get that. Shepherds. I bring you, shepherds, good news of great joy, which will be for the people, for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Now this is the message that the shepherds are receiving, who is Christ the Lord. Now, what makes this so amazing is that God chose that he would make this glorious announcement. One time in all the history of the world, God would make this one announcement of the gospel. Wouldn't you like to have been on the planning committee? Where will it be? Who will it be to? What will we have? Can you imagine such a thing? God, one time, would make this magnificent announcement, the introduction of the gospel, the good news to the world. He makes this announcement to shepherds. To shepherds. A God-given joy is impartial. Now you understand the word impartial. I use the word discriminate, and you can understand that all of us in here have experienced that at some time, one way or another. Discrimination. Person looking down at you and maybe making a decision because they think you're less than they are. But God-given joy, that's what we're speaking about this morning, a joy, is impartial. It's not discriminatory. God does not play favorites. In other words, what I'm saying is this joy is to whoever. And God chose shepherds, of all people, shepherds. To the world, shepherds, those who are socially at the bottom of the pile. In those days, shepherds were absolutely the least. I remember working in Kalinga out and about 50 miles west of here in the foothills, and their shepherds would, Basque shepherds from Spain, they would be out and they would tend their sheep, large, large flocks of sheep, and they would come in and they would buy garlic. You knew when the shepherds were in, and you could smell them, and believe me, it was not necessarily a delightful smell. But they bought garlic. Now, when Sharon buys garlic, she buys a little clove of garlic like that, and maybe two, and has them there. But they bought garlic. They bought it in the sack, big garlic, and they smell like garlic. Well, in those days, in the days of the Hebrews, in the days of Jesus' birth, shepherds were the least. They're the bottom of the pile. They were considered like much like the gypsies are of today. The gypsies, they say, they confuse mine with thine. So that simply means they are thieves. And that's what the shepherds were concerned. And there was a Jewish commentary that was written that the teachers, the Pharisees, could make sure they were right. And Midrash was a commentary that was written. And this was what was stated in the Midrash, so that they would not forget the role of the shepherd. No position, quote, no position in the world, this is a quote out of the Midrash, no position in the world is as despised as that of a shepherd. Now, the Pharisee could read that, and so he would not forget it. And he would say to the shepherd, you're least. They were menial, degrading. They were regarded as lepers, the same level of lepers, outcasts, unclean. Shepherds, in fact, they had a category for sinners, and in they would consider the sinners would be a, what would they consider sinners? A tax collector, a leper, or a shepherd. So they were at the bottom of the pile. Now God chose this magnificent announcement of the birth of Christ, the greatest announcement that's ever been made in the history of the world, ever been made by anybody, anywhere, anytime. The greatest announcement, he is sending Jesus to be the shepherd, to be the Lamb of God slain for our sins. It's interesting that Jesus what I said, all I said about the shepherds being the low end of the pole, that Jesus was considered in John 10:11, I think it is. It says, I am the good shepherd. He took the identity of the shepherd. Now, God-given joy is impartial. So we could begin to think, he chose the shepherds to whom to reveal this great announcement. Who are you identifying with? The up or the bottom? God targets all of his goodness and his blessings upon those who are humble to receive his joy, his message of joy. This is a scripture out of Isaiah. It says the Spirit, Isaiah 6, see 1, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 7. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me. Now, Jesus quoted this scripture in his ministry. And he says, for the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent comfort to the brokenhearted. And to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of the Lord's anger against enemies. And then verse 7 says, instead of shame and dishonor, you, who is you? The poor, the captives, the brokenhearted, the prisoners? Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy shall be in yours. Everlasting joy, he's saying. So God has pointed out that it's not those who have it all together, those who drive the finest, who live in the best, who wear the best. But God has targeted, he has pointed out, that those who are going to receive a blessing and their joy will be everlasting. The joy will be beyond measure. He says, are those who are brokenhearted, those who are captives, those who are prisoners, those who are mourn. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, and God again is pouring his blessing upon those who are not. He says, instead, God chose the things of the world, considers foolishness, in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose the things that the world thinks are foolishness. The world looks at some of the things we do and considers it foolishness. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God, what I want to communicate to you today is God is always about the humble. God is always about the down and out and not the prideful. God, for us to have the joy, because the shepherds who are the bottom of the pile, well, surely this announcement came from an angel, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And then later it says in that same scripture that a heavenly host said, it doesn't say they sang, Christine. It although I want to think that they did, but I'm being honest with you. You take a choice. You choose. It says they said. Now, But there's a great choir there, angelic host. Can you imagine in unison? Can you imagine that they said, as they sang to the Lord, as said to the Lord, can you imagine the presence of the Lord in that moment that they sung out? Now, God did that to the humble. God did that, not to the pride, but to the humble. And that is where God wants us to meet us today. God wants us, I believe, to identify ourselves with the humble. That is why we can say, the shepherds could say, I think you've got the wrong address. I think Jerusalem is the place where the kings are, and you can go there. But God had the right address. He had the person who was humble at heart. He had the right one, the one he chose. And that person who identifies with that can say, right now, God has included me. Think about that. God has included me. That's what joy says. A God-given joy says, God has included me. So that is a phrase that we can have from God. The second thing is, God-given joy initiates a response. Not only has he included us, the shepherds were impacted, and they could say, God has included us. God has, he said, you will be born for you a Savior. For you, shepherds, a Savior. They could also say, what we learn in this passage is God-given joy initiates a response. When the angels went away from there to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this that has happened. Has happened. Now that's, the shepherds are saying this. Let's go over to Jerusalem. Now, when they have experienced this, if we could imagine for a moment, if we were with them, what we would have experienced seeing the angel, and the angel said, don't be fearful, surrounded by the glory of God, and hearing this great heavenly host proclaiming God's truth, and what they experience, and that word there, and what has happened, it's interesting that Luke uses a word which indicates an active, an action that has been accomplished. That's what that word is translated in different portions of Scripture. Accomplished, or is done, or occurred. All of these are past actions. And they are what the angels were saying, what the shepherds were saying. Let's go now to see that's what has happened. So they're anticipating that has happened. What has happened? That a baby has been born. A Savior has been given. The Messiah has been come. And the announcement was so magnificent that it left no doubt in the humble shepherds' minds that it was from God and it was true. They said, let's go now. That's their response. You see, a God-given joy, when God brings joy into your heart, it initiates a response. It always initiates a response. And they responded. They're saying, let's go and see this. It was so magnificent. There was no doubt in their mind. And they believed that it was true. They believe that the revelation came from God. The phrase highlights the shepherd's recognition of the Lord's sovereignty and the role as recipients of his grace. God is sovereign and the shepherds receive his grace. They recognize that. The shepherds express a desire to witness the fulfillment of the angelic announcement. They went in haste, Luke adds that. They went in haste. So there was not just, well, what do you think? You think we ought to go? Well, might as well see if this was true or not true. No, they believed it was true. A God-given joy. They knew God had spoken to them. They knew that it was from God, and it responded, and it caused in them a response of faith and belief. God deserves a proper response. God-given joy deserves a proper response. What is your response? If you know the joy, what is your response? Now, if you're having to think of something, you probably don't have the joy. But joy that comes from God causes you to have a response. It deserves a response. And that is why, as God chose to go to the shepherds, he knew what their response would be. To go to Jerusalem, to the king, what did he get? He would not get the response he wanted. God wants a response from us. God wants a response from us, and he will get a response. Joy, a God-given joy, initiates a response. We can know that. A God-given joy cannot be contained. And when they had made known, it says made known, the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And it was all who appeared, all who appeared it, wondered at what the shepherds had told them. So the shepherds went. They couldn't contain it. They had the joy had come into them with the truth of God's word. The announcement was made to them. We are so lowly, and God has chosen us. And it initiated a response, but it also could not be contained. They could not remain the same. They went in haste to Bethlehem. They went to see the manger. They found Mary and Joseph, and the baby, Jesus. It could not be contained. It says there, they went everywhere. And when they had made known, when you make something known, you're telling it again and again and again. Did I tell you? Yeah, you told me already. That's the problem that Sharon and I have. We tell a story. You've told us that one already this many times. You're laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, but they made it known. They told it again and again and again. What was it that so inspired the shepherds? What is it that most of all would inspire you? The singing or the saying of whether it was singing or not, or the glory, whatever that was, the glory of God surrounding them. What would it be that would impact you the greatest? They made known that which impacted them the most. The word that impacted the shepherds, I wonder if it would have been the same that impacted you. It was Savior. Unto you today a Savior is born. You see, the one thing that we can't shake, we can't get rid of, we can't disassociate from ourselves is guilt for sin. That's something that some people will carry even to their deathbed. We cannot shake it. We can try to promise, try to kid ourselves, we'll not do it again. I'll not do it again. But we can't shake it. A Savior, today, a Savior is being born. Today, a Savior has been born for you. And the shepherds believed that. They believed it was for them. And a Savior has been born for you. And they believed it, and they went to Bethlehem. A Savior has been born for you. Do you believe that? A Savior has been born for you. For you. That initiates a response to go and to see. And to tell everyone. You can't contain that inside. If you can contain about Jesus, if he can keep it in your heart, it's not associated with joy. If you can keep from telling, I better not say anything, this person may not like it, that person may not like it, I may not be included if I tell it, but if Jesus is real to you, you cannot contain that joy. It's a joy that overflows. Joy. I guess what I'm saying today is best said by something Peter said when he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you've not seen him, speaking of Jesus, you've not seen Jesus. This is speaking of our faith. This is speaking of us today. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he is saying that even though we have not seen him, we don't see him now. But yet there's something happening inside. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We're filled. That's what Peter is saying about the salvation we have. The salvation that was announced to the shepherds has come to us. Today, a Savior is born for you. And the response that comes, initiates, is, I will accept it. I will take it. Lord, you came that I might have life. And that's fills our hearts with a joy that is inexpressible. It just doesn't have enough room for me to say it. I fumble at saying what this joy means. Inexpressible and glorious joy. Do you have that joy? Let's pray. Father, this morning we bow our heads to you. Come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you. It baffles us to tell the truth. It's beyond us to understand that you came to the least. We're sorry, Father, that we've been trying to present ourselves as being the best. We're sorry that we have wrestled with having the finest so that we could impress. Father, forgive us of that. We bow our heads before you. We recognize that, Jesus, you sent a Savior. Father, you sent the Savior Jesus into the world. And ye came, first of all, the announcement was made to shepherds, those that are on the low end of the bowl, those that are not going to impress anybody. Lord, help us, when we think of the word impress, to think of one thing only. It's you we want to impress. And you we want to impress by saying, Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner, and come into my heart. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise you this morning for your goodness and your faithfulness. So, Lord, we thank you on this day, this glorious day that we celebrate. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. In his name we pray. Amen.